King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate him!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way, but it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong, but there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. And meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul, 'cause it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can't even be a charismatic, shout, dance, and jump a pew. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few, 'cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home, and it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun and not Reverend Moon, and we're going to see the sun and not Reverend Moon,
not Reverend Moon.
And here we are once again coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting research facility here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I am online and I am live with you as we are speaking right now. Good to be with you today, this first day of the month of November. Interesting things just seem to happen to me in November. I don't know if it's a pattern. I don't know, just sometimes a little weird. I became pastor of Bethel Church in 1996, in November 1996. A year later, God called me to the ministry a year later after it. Wait a minute. We haven't heard this for a while. It's like a breath of fresh air. There you go. But God called me to study Bible prophecy in November 1997. And so the rest is history. Or is it still the future? We haven't heard this one either. I have missed being here. I've missed being in this chair. I've missed talking to this mic. Hello, microphone. Hi, camera. I missed it. We went to Delphi, Indiana. Had some tremendous... You were watching the first night's meeting there, knowing God gave me this theme for the conferences I've done this year, and it's knowing. You got to know this. Some things we just got to know. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of what I don't know. I want to know certain things. I don't think I can know everything. And if I did know everything, I wouldn't know where to put it after I had that. But I think it's time that God's people start knowing some things. And not being arrogant about it. And you got to be careful. Knowledge puffeth up. I get that. But to have a deep-rooted knowledge of what the Bible says, how the Bible says it, and then as you see life unfold in front of you, those verses, they just come to life right in front of your eyes. It's the most amazing thing to me in the world. And most people will never understand this, is knowing something from the Bible and then seeing it happen right in front of you. I mean, who said the Bible can only be fulfilled one time and then it's over with? I think the Bible is a sure word of prophecy, and I think those prophecies come alive in our lives every single day. I think my life is in that book. Certainly, I've been able to go to God's Word and read it and see that the things going on in my life right there, black and white and red all over. So anyway, we had the Delphi meetings and then came back from that, and then Sweetie Pie had surgery. By the way, she is still recovering. It was a very intensive surgery. They put a cut in her that long, and so she's home recovering from that, resting and healing. I like that idea that God shows you. The first time I had a major kind of surgery was I had a hernia where my belly button is, and so it was about a 1 hour long surgery, cut me open, put mesh in there and stitch it all back together and sewed me back up. And I spent the night in the hospital on some really good stuff. Okay. And I go home and I think that I'm going to get up and preach Sunday. And I found out I couldn't even hardly read the verses. I was out of breath. I was out of energy. And I'm going, what in the world? I've rested all week. What in the world? And it, you know, it occurred to me, my body has this wound and it's healing from this wound. And all the other parts of my body are donating resources to this wound. My body is doing what God designed the body to do. And that is, if one member of the body has a problem, the rest of your body suffers with that problem. And let's say you, God forbid, have a tumor on your kidney, one of your kidneys. Okay? The rest of your body doesn't say, well, that's the kidney's problem. That ain't my problem. Okay? The hand doesn't say, that stupid kidney, if he had taken better care of himself, he wouldn't be in that situation. No. If your kidney has a problem, the rest of you has a problem. It's all linked together. And if somebody in your family is not doing well, your family's not doing well. If somebody in your church is not doing well, your church is not doing well. And we are all in this thing together. And I love that teaching. I love that idea that when we have a wound or we have a disease or a sickness or surgery happens or whatever, the rest of our body is donating its resources. Here, this wound needs more oxygen than I do right now. This wound needs more red blood cells. It needs more white blood cells. It needs more nutrients. It needs more sugar from the blood. It needs this. And I absolutely love that. That's the way it ought to be in a good family. It's the way it ought to be in a good church. That's the way it ought to be in our nation. We are individualistic in America. I understand that. I love that about America. But for me to say, well, that's Washington, D.C.'s problem, that doesn't affect me, that's not right. That's not right. We're all in this thing together, so let's make the best of it. Anyways, Sweetie Pie had surgery. She's recovering. She asked me to stay with her at the hospital that whole week, and I did. And it was not very, hospitals are not very comfortable. And then I end up sick. You go to the hospital and get sick, right? That's what they're for. So anyway, it's just good to be back here today. And I have a lot of regrets in life. But I really felt, and I'm not even going to begin to open this up today, but I got to share, you know, just this, how God moves, how God works. I felt sincerely led by God to at least do more study on this, because of the controversy, because of YouTube. Prior to YouTube, you could probably get a wheelbarrow and scoop up the number of people in that wheelbarrow that believe that the earth is flat. Prior to YouTube. After YouTube, it's everywhere. And I thought it would die down. I thought it would go away. It's not. It's gaining global membership. And, you know, I've been pretty emotional concerning this issue. And it's not that I think I'm a know-it-all, and it's not that I'm proud that I'm right. It's because many of the flat earth people think that they're like the new mediators between man and God. Because if you don't believe the flat earth, according to them, according to a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them, if you don't believe the flat earth, you obviously don't believe the Bible. You believe Satan's lies. And to me, that's offensive. It's not offensive to me personally, because what you say about how I believe the Bible, that's on you. But there is a lot, and I mean a lot, of good, honest, God-fearing, Bible-believing saints who either don't care or they're just not buying it. And what happens with any false way, people get their minds all hyped up. Knowledge puffeth up. And they see it as their job to go around making everybody a convert and then bayoneting the wounded if you don't fall for it. And it has pulled in and caused unnecessary division. Totally unnecessary division. There's necessary division. I get that. This is not one of them. And I've had people call me and they're just going, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to think. Is it, Pastor Mike, is this true? Or, am I going to hell because I have a globe in my office? And so I prayed about it. I felt like God was leading me. I started this website, geofrisbee.com. And I am taking a rational, logical, reasoning, mostly non-emotional stand on what the shape of the earth and the shape of the universe, because that's part of it. And I am sitting here today absolutely not sorry that I did, because as part of this, there were things that I wanted to know from God's word. I wanted to know them. And I wanted to be able to point to Bible verses and say, okay, this is what so-and-so says. Here's what God says right here. This is the flat earth model. Well, the Bible says this. Oh, you think it's a globe? Well, the Bible says this. There's nothing wrong with that. And so there were certain things that, I'm talking to God and saying, God, I believe you're the creator of everything, and there is nothing made that was not made by you. And I believe that my Bible is the exact blueprint for everything that has been made. Some people say, well, the Bible's not a science textbook. I disagree. Now, I'm not being mean about this, but to me, if God spoke it, then it's in His Word. And I believe that the model of the universe, the model of our solar system, right down to the quantum bits and Higgs bosons and all that, I think that everything that exists somehow, some way, is in the scriptures, in the King James Bible. That's my honest belief. Because some would say, this flat earth, it's not even in the Bible. I disagree. I respectfully disagree, but I disagree. It is the issue itself. If God created this, then He spoke it, and His word is there in front of us, the word of life. And so everything about the universe that we live in, I believe somehow, some way, is in the Bible. I mean, my goodness, DNA is in the Bible. DNA is in the Bible. Who'd have thought it? Who'd have thought it? DNA, the very blueprints for every form of life everywhere, anywhere, including the heavens. DNA is the blueprint, and it matches the Bible perfectly. So, I absolutely believe that the true and correct model for the universe, for this world, for the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, Jupiter and Mars, all of these things are in the scriptures. And if you want to know something, not just guess it, the best place to know it from is to know it from God, know it from His Word, which involves turning off YouTube and opening a Bible and reading it, studying it, learning it, learning. And I'm going to say, I saw something yesterday in the scriptures that it occurred to me that prior to yesterday, I was wrong about something. Of course, you know, today I'm wrong about something. I just don't know what it is yet. But I read the scriptures. I was looking for answers. There it was. And I went, boy, I was off. I was wrong on something. And the Word of God corrects us. That's what Paul said. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for correction. Correction. When I'm wrong, the Bible corrects me. When you're wrong, the Bible should correct you. God is true. Every one of us. We're not true, are we? We're not true. So, and again, I have some really cool things to share with people. Just not today. Okay? It's a stew or a chili that is not cooked yet. It's not ready. It's just the things that I learned them yesterday. And I'm still searching for more. What I do is if I find something in the Bible and I think it's right, I don't just stop and say, I found enough. Okay? I'm almost never satisfied with enough. I want to, if I believe something and I believe it strongly, I want to be able to take the scriptures and practically show it to you on every page, if possible. Because the more the merrier, right? People, we like to take our little pet doctrines, our little pet theories, and take half of a verse and make that half of that verse sound like God agrees with us. It's what we like to do. I've done it. You've done it. Everybody's done it. This is why we're all liars and God is not. So what's better to do is to go back to the scriptures, because if God said it once, He's going to say it twice. That's a constant. That's a universal constant. Okay? That's the C in the E equals MC squared. It is constant. If God says it once, He's going to say it twice. He can even say it three times. I mean, how many times can we find in the Bible that we are truly saved by grace? I mean, we can find it multiple places. And the more places that you can find it, the better off you're going to be when the naysayers come and the resistors come. And so I was proven wrong yesterday, and I'm thankful that I was, and I see some things in the scriptures, and it's just made me full of joy and gladness, and one of these days I'm going to share it with everybody. And you'll love it. You'll absolutely love it. No, I haven't changed my mind on this. Okay, that's not it. That has nothing. Well, anyway. So let's do something productive, shall we? Like call people out for lying. I think it's safe now that this is November the 1st, 2018. I think it is now fair to say that October is over with. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. I mean, I can say that, right? October is over with. And I'm pretty sure, you know, the international date lines in the Pacific Ocean, and that's, you know, all going east to west. So I'm pretty sure that October's over with. So what are you getting at, Pastor Mike? Here's what I'm getting at. I got an article here going all, I mean, this is ancient news. This goes all the way back to July 22nd, 2018. And I saved this article specifically in my Evernotes. If you send me articles, that's where they go. It's not a trash can. It is a database that I can, if I'm looking up something, I can use Evernote and be able to search through whatever articles, whatever Bible verses, whatever notes I've made, even handwritten notes. I use a Samsung tablet with a pen. I like making my little handwritten notes. That's what I did all day yesterday, just sitting right out notes all day long. And Evernote even searches my handwriting. My wife can't even do that one, okay? But anyway, I saved this article specifically. I knew, I'll say I was 95% sure that this guy was lying through his teeth back in July. I was 95% sure that he was, but, you know, it's always that 5%, you know, maybe. So I waited. I waited and I waited, and now I can finally say October is over with. And this has to do with another one of those stupid blood moon prophecies. You see, that didn't go away. I had people arguing with me. Don't you know there's just like four blood moons? Don't you know that? And don't you know that's going to start the rapture and the tribulation is going to start? And I mean, what? You mean you don't believe that? No. Why should I? That was made up by man. God did not prophesy this. God did not say this. That was man. That was John Hagee. That was Mark Biltz, Hebrew Roots guy. Who else was promoting this stuff? The blood moon stuff. So they had their four blood moons. Absolutely nothing happened. I mean, nada, nil, zilch, the big goose egg, naught, aught, nothing happened. But those guys sold a lot of books, sold a lot of videos, made a ton of money. And they made their name as professional liars. And people still buy their books and watch their videos. Professional liars. They were very well paid liars. Because they all said, these four blood moons are going to usher in the apocalypse of the last days, and it's going to cause the rapture, and Jerusalem's going to sign a 7-year peace deal with the Antichrist, and it's all going to happen at the blood moons, because it says right in the Bible. Where? Right there. Right in the Bible. No, it didn't say that. So this article, July 22nd, 2018, Super Blood Moon Apocalypse. Bible prophecy predicts end of the world just days away. Just days away. Come on. Now my button's not working. There we go. Preachers believe passages from the book of Acts and Revelation suggest the blood moon will accompany an ever-approaching end of days. The 21st century's longest lunar eclipse will last almost 2 hours on July 27th, and the moon will have a spectacular red tinge. While stargazers enjoy the dazzling phenomenon, doomsdayers will be preparing for Harmageddon. The theory was originally made famous by Christian ministers John Hagee and Mark Biltz, who said the ongoing tetrad, four consecutive lunar eclipses, which began in April 2014 with six full moons in between, is the indicator of the end of Earth as described in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. However, the tetrad ended in September 2014, and we're still here. So then in jumps Paul Begley. You know who he is? Paul Begley. Making prognostications, making claims, making false assumptions. And then mysteriously the video disappeared off the internet. You think the government took it down? Because they didn't want everybody to know? No, I think it's possible that a guy lied on a video on YouTube, and when it didn't happen, he took the video down. Paul Begley. Pastor Paul Begley warns of apocalyptic signs in the heavens, and I have a link to that video that I made in July 22nd. Saved it in my Evernotes because I'm going, after October, I'm going to play this video and show everybody that he lied through his teeth. Well, the video's gone. I wonder what happened. Let's see here. The theory has been picked up by similar thinkers, and the prophecy resurfaces weeks before every blood moon. The blood moon theory is interpreted from the book of Joel, which says the sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, which is not King James. Similar passage in the book of Revelation. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You see, they keep talking about the blood moon. Like, that's the, you know, that's God's final warning to the world that the rapture is imminent. Right? But when you go back and actually read the Bible, where it talks about that, it also talks about the sun being darkened. Well, that, you know, that didn't happen. Yet Four lunar eclipses, starting in 2014, and in not one of them does the sun also turn black as well. Because that's how it's supposed to happen. The sun shall be turned, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the great notable day of the Lord cometh. They're simultaneous. They're supposed to happen at the same time, but no mention of that. Just the four, and in case you don't remember what the red tinge on the moon actually was, it is an eclipse where the Earth passes in front of, passes in front of the moon, blocking the moon from receiving, let's see, this will be the sun. Whoa! Okay, so here's the moon. See, it's shining. And here's the sun passing in front of it. Okay, that's how it happens. And, man, when that happens, How did we get along in life without LEDs anyway? Man. After carrying an LED flashlight around for years, when you pick up one of the older flashlights, you're going, does this thing even turn? Is that light even on? But what happens is the Earth passes between the sun and the moon. This is one way that we know the shape of the Earth, because the shadow sort of reflects the shape, right? My shadow is roughly shaped like me. Imagine that. I mean, when you see my shadow, you don't see like big giant horns coming out of both ears, do you? Okay, so the Earth passes between the moon and the sun, and as the light is being filtered, like, you know, here's the Earth going like that. You see where that shadow there is on my hand? Well, as that sunlight is punching through the aura around the Earth, the atmosphere, it blocks certain color spectrums from the sun, and so what you see on the surface of the moon is a red light, all right? And that's what makes the moon turn red when a lunar eclipse happens, okay? That's how it happens. Sometimes it's a partial eclipse. Sometimes it's a full eclipse, and the whole moon turned just blood red, but, you know, then it goes away. But in the Bible, and I'll say it like this, it would be impossible if the moon turning to blood, as described in the book of Joel and the book of Revelation, was only because of a lunar eclipse. Yeah, lunar eclipse, right? It wouldn't be possible, because in the scriptures, when the moon turns to blood, the sun is darkened. In a regular lunar eclipse, the sun is what is making the moon look red. The light from the sun passing through the atmosphere of the Earth, making it red. Okay, I hope I'm making sense here, but you have to have the sun shining in order to have a red moon, typically the way that we're used to seeing it. So, in the scriptures, both the sun is darkened and the moon turns to blood. That tells me that it can't just be a lunar eclipse, because a lunar eclipse still requires sunlight. Okay? So, I don't know what it's going to be. I just know that that's not it. But anyway, there was absolutely nothing in the Bible about four blood moons happening. Nothing. And they made a big deal about it. There's four blood moons. See the four. You know, it's going to be four. That's going to be like super prophecy time. And yet the Bible mentions nothing about four blood moons. It just mentions this is going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So they wrote their books and it didn't happen. And then Paul Begley, who I've never met the man. I'm not telling you he's an idiot. I'm not calling him names. I'm not making fun of him. What I'm saying is, he made claims about this new blood moon that was happening this year, that it was going to start the book of Revelation, is going to kickstart it. It was going to get the tribulation going. It was going to be the 7-year peace deal. It was going to be the rapture. It was going to be the whole ball of wax. And of course, now that proof that he said that is gone. So you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. But even at that, what is on his channel, he's using this sort of veiled language like it could happen. It could have happened this way, and it could happen this way. I think maybe to kind of cover tracks a little bit. But the bottom line is, he and a lot of other people, they got it wrong. They just got it wrong, period. Now, and so did, here's where you and I are, I want to be friends. So did you if you promoted these teachings. If you saw all the stuff coming up on Facebook and YouTube about, oh, another blood moon this year, and that could, that's going to coincide with, the Rosh Hashanah and the Jewish New Year and the Passover, and not the Passover, the Feast of Trumpets or whatever. And there was all this hype about all these things that was going to happen in October 2018. And none of it happened. Now, my heart is pouring out to you today. Not as sitting in some sort of condemnation chair, because God forbid that I say something that is an outright lie, or I say something that I know to not be true, but I say it anyway, or I say something not knowing whether it's true or not, and it's not true, and I said it, and it's a lie, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that to people. I don't want the reputation of being a consistent liar. I don't want that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the Bible says. But if all the social media that comes our way, we see all this hype about blood moons and about Planet X and all of these things, and we've been promoting these social media little stories, and they never come true. They never happen. They never come to pass. You've got friends and loved ones that are dying, and they're going to go to hell. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And you were wanting to reach them with the gospel. The problem is, you passed on so many outrageous, wild claims from the internet, nobody on your side of the family takes you seriously anymore. They're used to nonsense coming up on your Facebook page all the time. They're used to seeing the wild-eyed, crazy conspiracy theories, right? And I'm not preaching against conspiracy theories. What I'm saying is, we've all done it. We've promoted social media clips on our Facebook page, on our YouTube, on our Twitter, on our Instagram, on our Reddit, or whatever. And it turns out to not be true. Nothing happened in the month of October. Nothing happened. Okay, yeah, there was a Jewish synagogue shooting. Okay. That's not the rapture. That's not the tribulation. That's not what you said or other people said was going to happen. And, some really good, honest, Bible-believing Christians see that stuff, and we go, man, people fall for that stuff. But then your lost family members and your lost friends and your lost coworkers shake their head and say the same thing. Man, people fall for this stuff. I'm glad I don't go to their church. You see what I'm saying here? I think it's time to know certain things. Know them from the scriptures, from the word of God, And that's what we promote to people. That's what we give to people. That's what we share with people. Not a bunch of internet hooey that almost never pans out, almost never happens the way these prognosticators say it's going to happen. A track record of being consistently wrong dozens of times, and people just don't go for that stuff anymore. They don't believe it. They don't fall for it anymore. There's still a gospel to preach. There's still a hell for these people to stay away from. There's still sins that need to be confessed and repented of, and God forgives them. There's still that needs to take place in their life. But when it comes from some of us, they just don't believe it anymore, because we've said things that just wasn't true. And I I've done it. Pass on things I see on the internet, turns out they're not true. I will say that's nowhere near as bad as the people who keep spouting this stuff out on their YouTube channel, on their Facebook page, or whatever. They keep spouting this stuff out, and they've learned now to kind of cloak their hype a little bit to make it sound like, oh, I didn't really say that. If you go back and listen, I said it could happen that way. See, they've learned now to add that language in there because they know the last 20 times they got it completely wrong. So now they can cover themselves a little bit better than they used to, but they're still wrong. Still wrong. Anyway, which has led to, what's the next? Here we go. Next story. Texas prophet Joshua Holmes is, quote, Jesus in the flesh. Now, I've never heard of this guy before today. Thanks to Smitty, my friend from India. Joshua Holmes, Holy Spirit Fire Conference promotion video in a 1-minute video promotion for his ministry that has been viewed more than 3 million times on Facebook. Holmes is recorded making women and men swoon with the wave of his jacket and a mere breath from his mouth. That guy needs to quit smoking and brush his teeth every now and then. People passing out every time he breathes on them. The article says, if you don't know self-styled Texas prophet Joshua Holmes of Joshua Holmes Ministries, you don't know Jesus because he is, quote, Jesus in the flesh, according to some who follow him. For all you haters, if you don't know prophet Joshua Holmes, you ain't got the Holy Spirit. That's all I gotta say, a young woman says in a viral video posted on Facebook dismissing critics of Holmes. He is changing lives every day. He is Jesus in the flesh. He is very tangible. He's got the power of God on him. Woo! The flamboyant, the word flamboyant has the word flam in it. The flamboyant young minister, whom many critics dismiss as a dangerous departure from Orthodox Christianity, has emerged in recent months as an online sensation professing healings and, quote, here we go, you knew it was coming, right? Get ready. Money miracles. He's promoting money miracles. Information on who this prophet is or where he came from, however, remains vague and limited, even on his ministry's website, where he sells a book. Listen to this. He sells a book about prophetic mysteries for more than $100 a copy. Prophet Joshua is a vessel of the Lord Jesus, who is anointed with power from the Holy Ghost to deliver and bring multitudes into the salvation of Christ. being called at the, this is from his website, being called at the age of 5 and having visitations from the Lord Jesus at the age of 6 and 14, Prophet Joshua received the assignment in the prophetic, walking in the office of a prophet, Holmes' website says. Prophet Joshua has been traveling around the world ever since, winning numerous souls to the Lord. Many have been healed from their sickness, diseases, freed from various strongholds, canceled debts, and receiving inexplainable financial miracles. Prophet Joshua has given himself over to praying and to the ministry of the word while leading a flock of God's sheep to everlasting life through the power of the gospel in the name of Jesus. Last month, Holmes appeared on the Word Network's Greg Davis Live show and declared that lately in ministry, the Lord has been leading him to focus on wealth in the body of Christ. I believe that. I really believe that here lately, he's really been focusing on wealth. And he shared a tale of how he moved into a mansion 48 hours after sowing thousands of dollars into the ministry of televangelist Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch is one of the ilk of the ilk. There was an article that came out about 10 so years ago about Mike Murdoch. It's one of those, I can't say it's true, I can't say it's not true, written by a young man who was a friend of Mike Murdoch's adult son, went to college with him. Having been invited over to the Murdoch mansion in Texas, while Daddy Murdoch was over, 6,000 miles away, stealing money from people over in Thailand or wherever. And this young man was shown evangelist Mike Murdoch's safe room. He doesn't just have a wall safe. He's got a wall, and behind it is a safe room. And inside the safe room was another safe. And I'm going to spare you all the details, but his son, Mike Murdoch's son, showed this man. Again, is it true? I'll say this. I'm going to read the verses to you that tells me that that story is true. Murdoch's son was showing his college friend Daddy Murdoch's porn stash in this safe room. Daddy would go into his safe area and lock the door and be alone in there for several hours. You see, now, you're saying, now, Pastor Mike, how can you're talking about lying, and you don't know if that story's true or not. Let me read a couple things to you, and then we'll decide whether or not it's possible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I love the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 establishes for you the absolute verity of the written word of God, calling it a more sure word of prophecy. If hearing, this is what Peter is saying, if hearing God's own voice is awesome, Peter said, we've got something better than that. It's the sure word of prophecy, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's 1 Peter. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. So when 2 Peter chapter 1 establishes the written word of God as the only infallible rule of faith and practice, 2 Peter chapter 2 then tells you why we need a Bible. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what the way of truth is, don't you? It's this Bible. What that verse says is they will speak evil of the King James Bible. So it's like in 2 Peter 2, you have a checklist, an itemized list of how to spot false teachers. Okay? So you just get your clipboard out and get a little pen and just, you know, when you're examining somebody's ministry, you just go, check, 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 check. Yeah, he does that. Yeah, he does that. He says that. Yep, he does that. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And Joshua Holmes says that God here lately has really been leading him to really study into the area of Christian wealth. All these people do. All you are to a false prophet is a wallet. That's all you are to them. They care nothing about your soul. If they did, they would preach the truth. They care nothing about your soul. They care nothing about what goes on in your house. They don't care how you live. They don't care what TV shows you watch. They don't care what food you got in the refrigerator. They care absolutely nothing about your grandmother dying in the hospital. All they care about is, does she have our ministry in her will? Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's going to get them. Look at verse 10. Because the question is, do I believe that it's possible that famed televangelist Mike Murdoch has a private room in his house where, according to an eyewitness, his stash of porn is in there? Do I believe that's possible? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Here it is, verse 14. See, so you're examining somebody's, like Mike Murdoch, and you're going down the checklist of 2 Peter 2. And so far, from what you know of his teaching, just about everything on the list is true and accurate about this particular false teacher. So let's say the list has, oh, I don't know, 666 items in it or whatever, okay? And, or let's make it 33, okay? Let's say the list has 33 things in it, and you get down to number 30. Now, everything before that has been checked off. Because you know, you've listened to their teaching, you know that they're lying, you know that they're keep talking about money, money this, money that, wealth, God giving you financial liberty and wealth, and send us a check, and sow a seed, and do all this stuff. Then you get to number 30, and number 30 says, having eyes full of adultery. Now, you don't know beyond any doubt, you would not be able to testify in court. Yes, I was in his safe room. I saw his stash of porn. You wouldn't be able to do that in court because you didn't see it, right? And courts don't care. If you didn't see it, courts don't want to hear it. They don't want you to say on the witness stand, oh, I believe it. I believe he does. That's not evidence, okay? But so far, this particular false prophet has qualified under every item given in 2 Peter chapter 2. And you get to that item number 30, and it says, having eyes full of adultery. Now, really, there is no way of knowing what a person is seeing through their eyes. But your Bible, your God is telling you that so far, if they qualify for every one of those things under the list of what makes a false teacher, when you get to that one in particular, trust God. He knows what he's talking about. You may not be able to know what he sees through his eyes, but God knows. And God wrote it down in his word telling us, if he's qualified for all of these, God says, I guarantee you, he has eyes full of adultery. Okay? And like I say, that was just the testimony of one guy, college-age young man, going to college with Mike Murdoch's son, wrote this article about being in Mike Murdoch's safe room. Do I know it 100%? Not according to that testimony, but according to this one, I believe it. I believe it. So, here, where were we? Where's our... Yeah, here we go. Back to Joshua Holmes. If Joshua Holmes says that God has been leading him to talk more about financial miracles, then he's a guy that's making merchandise out of people. And he's bringing in damnable heresies. And I believe that it's highly possible that he has eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Prophet Joshua has given himself over to praying and to the ministry of the word. That's what got me off on this. He shared a tale of how he moved into a mansion 48 hours after sowing thousands of dollars into the ministry of televangelist Mike Murdoch. Now, do you know why he is saying this? Do you get it? He wants you to believe that if you likewise sow thousands of dollars into his ministry, you'll move into a mansion 48 hours later. Because he did. Or that's what the government wants us to think. I have a miracle ministry and a lot of people have been getting healed, but I've been seeing a lot of women and men are ignorant of wealth anointing in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Wealth. Well, that's a good one. Wealth. Wealth what? What was that? Wealth anointing? It... Believe it or not, I had Deuteronomy 18 pulled up. Deuteronomy 8. I did have Deuteronomy 18 pulled up. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You know what? It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. There's just one little stipulation in Deuteronomy. Just one. And that is, of course, that you have to keep without any spot or any blame or any blemish in any way, shape, or form. You have to keep every law and statute that God said. God swore that if you would keep his commandments, he would make you rich. I'm paraphrasing, but you go read Deuteronomy 28, when God made this covenant with Israel, He said, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in, you know, thy home, blessed shalt thou be here, and blessed shalt thou be there, and this shall be blessed, and that over there shall be blessed, and all these other things shall be blessed, if you keep all my statutes and judgments, all of them. He says, earlier this year, I was challenged by God to sow a major seed. You know what that means? Now, you need to understand that when these people say seed, they don't mean like peas and butter beans and tomato seeds and okra seeds and red bell pepper seeds. They don't even mean Bible verses. They mean money. Money is their seed. I was challenged by God to sow a major seed. I had a place where I was living inside of, and now I live in a mansion off this major seed that I sowed. Glory! Hallelujah! He said he had a whole lot of thousands of dollars in a bag at a service being hosted by Murdoch when he decided to give it all to the televangelist. Wait a minute. He's carrying around a bag of thousands of dollars. He's carrying that around. You want me to believe that? I'm supposed to believe that, right? I'm supposed to say, I believe this. He says, the floodgates of heaven opened over my life financially. I think a lot of people in the body of Christ, they get money miracles and they don't be faithful with it. So I'm reading how it says. I think a lot of people in the body of Christ, they get money miracles and then they don't be faithful with it. So when they lose the anointing, even for wealth, he said. Let me read that again. I think a lot of people in the body of Christ, they get money miracles and then they don't be faithful with it, so then they lose the anointing even for wealth, he said. The sentence, it just, I don't know, it kind of reads like the Book of Mormon. Many critics of Holmes' ministry, like God, or popular internet preacher and Staff Sergeant Marcus Rogers, have pointed to controversial points in his ministry, such as his followers declaring him to be Jesus. Other videos show followers showering the young preacher, showering with money. showering with money on stage as he dances. Or him getting attacked by a woman identified as his former wife who calls him a liar. Ooh, I got to see that one. To our good friends in Kenya. There is multiple false teachers, false prophets in America as well as Kenya. Mike Murdoch is one of them. Joshua Holmes is one of them. David Taylor is one of them. Prophet Owar is one of them. And I use the term prophet very loosely. These people, listen, I love the people of Kenya. I love what God has given us over there. I hope that you believe when I tell you that I'm not ministering in Kenya to get anything from you people. We, those who are with us in Bethel International Church Ministries, Prophetic Research Ministry, Bethel Church, myself, the people here at Bethel, the people who follow us online, we're in it for you and for the glory of God, because you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the word of God. Your people need it. They need it more than they need financial aid from the United Nations. They need it more than they need financial aid from America. They need it more. They need it as badly as they need water in Turkana and Samburu. And I'm telling you that people like Murdoch, Kenneth Copeland, Joshua Holmes, Prophet Owar, those men are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are about nothing but taking your money, stealing your wives and your daughters, and maybe even your sons. Yes, a lot of that goes on, especially in America. They are out after, when you hear, when you hear preachers anywhere start talking about money in their sermon, there are exceptions to what I'm going to say, but 9 times out of 10, that would be 90 times out of 100, that would be 900 times out of 1,000, it's basically so that you can give a lot of money to the preacher. That's what that's about. At a recent conference in Atlanta, Holmes, who appears to attract a diverse audience, was publicly rebuked and called Satan by one critic. I've seen a lot of stuff about Holmes. I looked at the clips, Joshua, with you dancing in the church and people throwing money at you. You blowing your breath on people and people just falling all over the place. I began to feel this righteous anger in my spirit, a man said. It just didn't sit right with me. And the reason why is after everything that the enemy has done to try to stop me and attack me since I was a child, I think it is an honor and a privilege to step into the pulpit and serve the people of God and be a reflection of Jesus Christ to the world. When I see people just making a mockery of it and playing games with it and just being in the flesh, it disturbs me. Who said this? Where am I missing the quote here? I'm missing it. Somebody named Rogers. I missed it in the article. Anyway, Rogers argued that if Holmes is not a false prophet, he should publicly condemn the people calling him Jesus. My issue with you is you see all this stuff and you see it going viral and you don't address it. You don't correct it. You don't say, hey, stop calling me Jesus in the flesh, he said. We're not supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are supposed to be. Okay, I read that wrong. But you are not Jesus in the flesh. As a matter of fact, you're not even a good reflection of Jesus. I got it. He goes on to say, you can clearly see that those women who support you have issues. You can clearly see, if you have any discernment, that they have father wounds. That's why they are embracing you. Most of the women I know that follow you have serious father issues, or they are struggling with some kind of lust and they're attracted to you. Big one of these prophets, David Taylor, going around telling everybody he knows what's going to happen in the future. He prophesies this, he prophesies that. Got all these lawsuits against him because he likes to travel with an entourage, you know, group of people. Security guys and private personal secretaries that he travels with. And he was notorious for 2 o'clock in the morning going to the hotel room of his personal secretary and saying to her that Jesus told him to come down to her room and comfort her. You get what I'm saying? If you don't believe that that stuff happens a lot, I just read the verse to you. Their eyes are full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. That Bible's right. I'll be honest, I've never looked into this guy ever, but he is on my radar. Anything that you can pass along to me would be greatly, greatly appreciated. And you know, again, go back to 2 Peter. Follow the flow there in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, he's telling you about knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's telling you that we have the word of God. It is perfect. It is absolute. It is all we need. And when you look in chapter 2 and see what those false prophets and false teachers do, how they do what they do, learn how they manipulate people. You know, it doesn't take long for you to, if you watch guys like Creflo Dollar, Frederick Price, you listen to their sermons, you can spot how they do what they do. It doesn't matter what verse they're going to preach out of. Doesn't matter if it's Old or New Testament. Money is going to be at the end of that sermon. Guaranteed. It's like it's the only thing in the world that these guys know how to talk about is money. And you can see the setup coming. As they start talking, they're weaving. They're taking ideas and they're weaving them together in your mind. They're not so much weaving and knitting as they are tying knots in a rope, because that's what they're going to hang you with. But they're weaving ideas and they're putting them together in such a way as to draw you to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, write us a check. I'm not a fan of Jimmy Baker. Never was. I'm not now. When Jimmy Baker got out of prison, however, he wrote a couple of books that I thought was at least worthy of reading them. One he wrote right after he got out of prison called Prosperity and the Financial Apocalypse or something like that. And Baker said that while he was in prison, he had a lot of time on his hands. And he said that the Lord told him to write down with his hand, with, you know, pen and paper, everything that came out of Jesus' mouth from the Bible. I mean, you know, he has a red letter Bible there in his prison cell, so it's easy to do. So he does. He sits down. He's got hours to do this. He sits down and he starts writing just the words that Jesus said. And he said this. He said, I came to the conclusion after all of these years doing what I did. I came to the conclusion based upon what Jesus said that he didn't like rich people very much. And he said, everything that I was about prior to being in prison was the exact opposite of who Jesus really is. And he said, I never, in doing what he did with the 700 Club, was it the 700? No, it's PTL, PTL Club. The PTL Club, he said, in doing all of those shows, delivering all of those messages, 5 days a week, every week, he said, of course, he had a staff that worked with him, but he said, I never studied the scriptures and from the scriptures wrote a sermon. He said, I wrote the sermon and then went, found the scriptures that I wanted that said what I already said. And basically, he would have his people work on sermons that were specifically designed to get people to write a check when he got done with the altar call was signing the check. That was the altar call. When you got people to sign that check or when you got people to call the 800 number with a credit card in their hand, then you knew you had delivered a worthy sermon. And he said, we didn't study the scriptures. We wrote the sermons designed to get people to give us money at the end of the sermon, and then we went and found whatever scripture from whatever translation said what we wanted it to say. One of the big tools that a lot of televangelists use, Joyce Myers uses this almost exclusively, is the Amplified Bible. Now, in case you don't know what an Amplified Bible is, it sounds like this. But there are false prophets! That was a joke, by the way. The Amplified Bible is, I don't even know if it's the text of the King James, but what they did was, in the verse, they would take these main Hebrew or Greek words from every verse, and then they would give you a list of words or possible other ways at retranslating that Hebrew or Greek word. So basically, instead of having a Bible that's static, and by static, I mean not movable, unalterable. It says what it says, and it doesn't say anything else. Instead of having a Bible that's static, you have a Bible that's fluid. A Bible that, instead of giving an absolute, it gives you, instead of a Bible written in stone, it's a Bible written in Plato. And you can make it say and shape it however you want to shape it. And that's what they do. Especially with, like I say, Joyce Myers, she loves that Amplified Bible. Because what she doesn't find in a King James or any other translation, she almost guaranteed is going to have a whole string of words in the Amplified Bible, alternatives to choose from, so that the verse then says what she wants it to say. That's just some of the methods that these people use. Yesterday was All Hallows Eve. Witches outnumber Presbyterians in the U.S. But now that's got me curious, because I wonder if witches are Calvinists. Oh, come on now. That was funny. Right? That was... Witches are Calvinists. Anyway. The population of self-identified witches has risen dramatically in the United States in recent decades. That is true. As interest in astrology and witchcraft practices have become increasingly mainstreamed. Are there enough preachers preaching against witchcraft? The answer would have to be no. I had a friend, I haven't met him, I haven't seen him in years, Dave Benoit, wrote several books on the occult. He and I did conferences together for Brother Noah Hutchings, Southwest Radio. I had Dave Benoit here for like a weekend conference one time on the occult. And Benoit used to do presentations on rock music. He'd go, you know, in churches and reveal to parents and church members what their kids was listening to. And that used to be there used to be quite a few ministries back years ago that did that. I remember in the 80s when I was a teenager, there was a young man in our county that went around church to church doing seminars on rock music. And, I mean, he knew his stuff. And he would play examples of backmasking, and he would show the lyrics that were in these, you know, songs, the occult lyrics, how they're just openly worshiping Satan. And I asked Dave Benoit, I said, Dave, you used to do things on rock music. Why don't you do that anymore? And I wasn't being critical. I was curious. And he said, well, number one, Michael, he said, a lot of rock music today And this was something I asked him probably 15 years ago. He said, the music now, in order for me to do it justice, I like to show people the lyrics. And he said, the lyrics to a lot of songs now are so bad. He said, I couldn't even begin. He said, I can't even read the title list from a CD in a church service. And I went, yeah, that makes sense. And he said, but there's another reason why that he doesn't do seminars on rock music anymore. And I said, why? He said, nobody wants it. He said, the very music style that I would preach against was the music style that we just did in their quote-unquote worship service. And for those of you who say music is neutral, tell Hans Zimmer that. Tell that to Hans Zimmer or Elmer Bernstein or John Williams. Tell them that. Tell them that music is neutral and that it takes lyrics to actually define a song. Because Hans Zimmer and Elmer Bernstein and who was it? Thomas Newton Howard and John Williams. These are all movie composers. In fact, I'll just give you a movie. And I guarantee you, in 2 seconds, you'll know the theme immediately. Jaws. Okay? It defined that music made that movie. Without that theme, that movie doesn't work. Okay? Anybody who writes music for TV shows, movies, commercials, Broadway plays, you name it. Anybody that writes music for the entertainment industry, music itself is never neutral. It always has a color to it. When you learn, you know, taking music school in elementary or music class in elementary school will teach you. There are just certain fundamental things about music. Rhythm, harmony, melody. Those are the first three. There's five total, but one of them is tone color. Tone color. And I don't know why I got off talking about this, but anyway, Benoit was talking about rock music being played in churches. And every form of music, every piece of music has a color to it. And we use terms like, this is to be played in sort of a bright fashion. What does that mean? I may not be able to define it in words, but I know it when I hear it. Or that music is very dark and ominous, like the theme to Jaws, right? Okay. The theme from The Godfather is sort of a woeful Italian theme, all right? The music matches that movie. So to say that music itself is neutral and it doesn't matter what kind of music you play in the house of God in your worship, those who say that, who do music, are lying through their teeth. They're deliberately diminishing the effect that just the notes played have on people. So, anybody knows that. I give it to you like this. I caught on to this years ago. I went to a St. Louis Blues hockey game, okay? And all of a sudden there's a break, an intermission, and we're all standing up, stretching our legs, and the next thing you know, they're playing Gimme Three Steps, Mister by Lynyrd Skynyrd. and I'm going, what am I doing? This song is about a guy getting caught with another guy's girl, and he's begging him to give him a head start before he shoots him. But if you notice, they don't play Moonlight Sonata at a hockey game. They play songs at a hockey game that are designed to get hockey players to throw their gloves off and start punching each other in the nose. They play music that gets the crowd pumped, so it gets the hockey players pumped. Anybody knows this. And when you say, well, it doesn't matter what kind of music you use, as long as it praises God. Well, that's the thing. Some of it doesn't. And who knows that better than the very angel who had musical instruments built into his body? Ezekiel 28. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Anyway, so is there witchcraft? Are there the occult arts in churches? Absolutely. Zero doubt in my mind about it. And one form that it comes in is in the form of music. What did our say? I talked a little bit about this last night. But what did our Savior... Hang on. What's the word here? Repetitions? There we go. Matthew 6:7. Jesus said, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, some would say, now, is Jesus saying that we can use repetitions as long as they're not vain? No. Now, obviously, we sing hymn book songs, and there are four verses to some of these songs, and the first verse sort of sounds like the second, third, fourth verse, and the chorus is all the same. Does that mean we can't repeat it? No, it doesn't mean that. But we all know that there are religious practices that require the repetition of a chant or a phrase. The chant or the phrase itself does not in itself have to have any particular meaning to it. Like with Ignatian contemplation, named after Ignoramus de Loyola, the father of the Jesuits. The idea is that you take a word or a little piece of scripture, and you're not using it to expound or meditate upon its meaning. Throw the meaning out. It's not the meaning of those words that matters when it comes to this. It's the repetitive nature of uttering it over and over and over again, like a hypnotist would. A hypnotist doesn't just put a gold watch in front of you and say, you're hypnotized. What does he do with it? Back and forth, very rhythmic, using very mild, soft tones as he speaks to you. And he says, go to... I'm not going to do that, all right? But the idea of repetitions is what... And I don't know all about hypnotism, how it works, but obviously there's something in the repetition of a watch or uttered phrases or sang phrases that induces the brain into alternate states of consciousness. This is common knowledge. And Jesus said, don't do it. Learn not the way of the heathen. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do you remember on the day that Elijah withstood the prophets of Baal? What were they doing versus what Elijah did? How many times did the prophets of Baal cry out to Baal? Well, let's just say that it was more than one. They did it, and then they did it again, and then they kept doing it, and they then continued to do it, and then they lathered, rinsed, and repeated, and lathered, and rinsed, and repeated, and they did it over and over again. And then when that didn't work, then they made a big show. Then they jumped up on the altar, and they started, you know, ripping their clothes, and then they started cutting themselves as the blood spurted out. They're adding more to it as the day goes on. They're trying to get Baal's attention. And you remember what Elijah said. What is it? Is he asleep? Does he need to be waked up? And our God neither slumbers nor sleeps, the Bible says. And so, let me just throw this at you. And it's something I think probably you need to think about. Do we need to get God's attention ever? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But as Bible believers, what would you say? Is there something... Is there ever a situation where God's attention is not on us and we need to go, hey, God, hey. If he's God, and he is, then we don't need to get him focused on us. He already has been. God's never lost sight of you. He's never turned away from you. He's never forgotten you. You don't need to yell. You don't need to repeat it. You don't need to do what obviously is being done in a lot of churches. And maybe I'm just being overly critical, but the idea of an invocation prayer, you know, again, maybe I'm just being overly critical, but to invoke God, I would say when it comes to your life, God's already there, invoked. He is God, and he is your God, and there is not anything about you that needs God's attention. He already has it. You already have God's attention. He's listening to you. He's been watching over you. He was very well aware of your circumstances 10 billion years in the past, if there ever was such a thing. God was already aware of your situation. And am I saying there's something wrong with praying something more than once? Absolutely not. Pray often. Pray always. But I've learned that praying one time, just one time. My testimony about writing the King James Code book by divine order and the King James Code, the first book on Bible numbers that I put together, when I was going over the first draft of it, I just sat in my office and I was crying like a baby. And I said, God, why did you show me all this? And the response, the Holy Ghost speaks to your heart, to your soul, was, you asked me. And I remembered then a prayer. I had prayed a year before that. A year. I was listening to the Club O' Prophecy, Prophecy Club. They used to have a show on about 100 radio stations all over the country back in the 90s, and there was some good information they were putting out back then. But this wasn't one of them. But a guy was talking about these Torah codes, equidistant letter sequences in the Hebrew Bible. And at that time, God had already dealt with me about the King James Bible. And I believed it, but I didn't have a lot in the way of evidence. And so I'm listening to this about the Hebrew letter codes, and I said to God, I said, Father, I believe you when you say that this Bible's right. But if it is your word, then it ought to have, I used the word code, but really what I meant was signature. God, if this book really is your word in English, then there's something about it that's going to be unique and different. Was the meaning behind when I said the word code, I didn't mean like some secret, deciphered, cryptic thing. I meant it ought to have God's signature. There's something here that sets it apart as being uniquely divine, supernatural. And I said, God, if there is, will you show it to me? I prayed that prayer one time. I meant it. I didn't fast all day, then prayed it. I didn't write God a check, then prayed it. Okay? I didn't rent my clothes in twain, put dust on my head, ashes on my head. I asked God one time. And then forgot about praying that prayer until God reminded me. Mike, you asked me. Because then that was when I started realizing that God has this unique ability to answer prayers a lot better than I prayed it. Because I was thinking, like, if I took all the words of the King James Bible and took out the spaces and then just had the letters, and then if you counted every... That wasn't even close. I had no idea then that the 70th chapter of the Bible was the Ten Commandments, and that the word king with a capital K would be in the King James Bible 70 times exactly. Okay, I had no idea of these things. So my point is this. One of the differences, and we were talking about vain repetitions and Wicca in churches, one of the big differences that sets us apart in who we are and what we believe is that we still are saved by grace through faith, and that it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And since it's a gift of God, that means it was God originated and it was God's idea to give you the gift, not yours. It was God's idea the whole time. Okay? When I want to do something nice for Sweetie Pie, I don't ask her, do you want me to do something nice for you today? Okay? She doesn't need to initiate it. I just go do it. And she's like this. She'll say, you bought me flowers, huh? Yeah. What'd you do? Nothing. Why? You're not going to pop me with something later, you know, you're not going to say, oh, by the way, you know, there's a dent in your car. No, I just buy you flowers because I love you. Okay, for now. No, she's not really like that. But that's what sets witchcraft apart from those who have faith. If we believe in God, and we do, and if we believe God is who he is, and he is, then God just doesn't require us as much as we require him. So in Wicca, in Wiccan festivals, in Wiccan rituals and religious rituals all over the world, there is this enormous effort put forth in order to try to get a deity's attention. Big fires have to be lit. Sacrifices have to be made. blood has to be spilled. Music has to be played loud and often and repetitively. And thousands, no, tens of thousands, no, millions of people need to get involved if God's going to do this thing. And that's not who we, that's not our God. I remember back when, right after 9/11, we were, had an appointment for war in Iraq. And there was, you know, it, as there still is, there was questions about what were we doing in Iraq? Was it the right thing? Or was the Iraqis even responsible for 9/11? And so there was a, back then, I don't know if you remember this guy, his name was Haggard, not Hoggard. And Haggard had a mega church in Colorado. I don't know if it was Denver or Colorado Springs or something like that, but he had a mega church out there. And he had built this prayer center along with his mega church, where people from all faiths could come together and pray. You know, like one of those things, right? And Haggard said in a internet post that he woke up one night, God had given him a vision, and that God had said to him, Brother Haggard, if we can get 1 million people praying and interceding on behalf of America, then there will be no war in Iraq. This man releases that through his little prayer center, that God told him, if we can get 1 million Americans, a million Christians in America, praying to God, interceding on behalf of America, there will be no soldiers lost their lives in Iraq. So, I saw it when it came out. And then, not too long after that, the first bodies started filtering in from Iraq. Flag-draped coffins coming in from Germany. Guys that had lost their lives in Iraq. And I wrote an email to the executive director of this prayer center that Haggard had built long next to his church. And I said, I quoted what, I think his name was Larry Haggard. I quoted what he said God told him. And I said, God told Pastor Haggard that if we got 1 million people praying, that no Americans would lose their lives in a war in Iraq. The body bags are coming. My question is, were we able to get 1 million people praying? Sent the email off. The response I got was from some woman who ran the center who said, I didn't say that. That was Pastor Haggard, so you'll have to ask him. In other words, passing the buck. She wanted nothing to do with it. And I knew that God never said this to this man. I knew it was a ridiculous idea that we have to get one, and who's going to count? 1 million people. Are we sure we got the figures right? Was it 1 million? Was it 1,000,001? I mean, we've got to know this. Bodies, lives are at stake. I knew it was a lie. I knew it was a false promotion of this guy's spirituality, making him think God speaks directly to him, and we could get 1 million people praying, and boy, that would be some great thing for God, right? Now, you know, as a side note, this man, Haggard, you know, he had stepped down from his ministry. Because I'm not sure if it was the homosexual prostitutes that he was hiring or the methamphetamine that they were smoking. I'm not making that up. Look it up. Haggard was hiring male prostitutes, and he was supplying the meth. So obviously, I don't think that was God that told Haggard that. But the idea that you have to, that God requires 1 million people exactly to pray before he will save somebody's life is ridiculous. And it's blasphemous. In fact, if anything, God would have us step aside so he can work. How many people does it take to pray to get God's attention? 1 million? Or, as the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, analyze that. Now, where is that verse? The effectual? So we would look at the word effectual, right? E-F-F-E-C-T-U-A-L. Yes. James. Yeah, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, singular, of a singular righteous man availeth much. How many people does it take to pray about something? One. Oh, here's another question. Does God do something even if we didn't ask? Oh, absolutely. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. There's plenty of air to go around for everybody on the whole planet to breathe it all at once if we want to. We can just all go suck it all in all at once, and there's still plenty more to go around. Okay? The truth of it is, a vast majority of the things that God grants to us every day is unasked for. God just gives it to us freely, even if we didn't ask for it. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to ask for anything, because obviously, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say for everybody who ignores the Lord shall be saved. It says everybody who calls upon the Lord shall be saved. But I absolutely believe that one man, one woman, one child can pray and reach heaven as effectually as 1 million of them. And the content of that prayer, does it require certain words? Does it require certain verses? Does it require strings of words? Are there words that we can't say, words that we must say? See, I've dealt with all of this over the years. I myself have gone through this, you know, am I praying right? Am I praying the right words? Do I need to ask God specifically? A friend of mine told me years ago, I believe God has to be, you have to be specific with God in order to get that. I'm going, is that real? I thought maybe it was true. According to the Bible, I don't believe that's true anymore. For we know not, we don't even know what to, I got to quote scripture today. Ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, and now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What's the other verse that goes with it? For we know not. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that must be uttered in tongues. Is that what it says? No, it says the groanings cannot be uttered. So why do some people believe that they have to be uttered when the Bible says they can't be uttered? That's utterly ridiculous. Witchcraft says you have to say these words, you have to say them in this order, you have to say them with a... And I've seen people go, when they're praying, it's like they're, was that enough faith, God? Because I tried my best to have enough faith to get my prayers answered. I've seen people use loud voices in the name of Jesus, like that. Is that how we have to pray? Do we have to do it out loud? No. God can hear your heart better than you can. He can read all your thoughts. I'll give you another one. Do we have to stay awake at night when we're laying in bed to finish the prayer? Right? Because you've done that. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I fell asleep. I was praying, and God, you know, I thank you for the house we live in, and Lord, I pray that you bless our neighbor. And God, I'm sorry, I fell asleep again. I think God understands that at 11 o'clock at night, you're laying in bed in your pajamas, and you're saying the last prayer of your day. I think God knows that you're bound to go to sleep. I mean, you're in the mode and in the position to go to sleep. And I'm just one of these. I think the best way in the world to end a day, good or bad, is to fall asleep praying. Now, if that's the only prayer you pray during the day, maybe you ought to work on that, but you know, falling asleep talking to God is not like falling asleep while Sweetie Pie's talking to me, right? We don't know what to ask or think, and yet we have a God who is able to give us exceeding abundantly higher or more than we're able to even ask or think. Contrast that with the claims of the Word Faith movement, and even in a lot of ignorance Christianity, people who just don't know better, who may have been told by somebody that you have to say this specific thing, you have to mention specific dates and times and locations, and you have to give God an itemized list of everything that you expect. And maybe they just out of ignorance believe that. But he's God, people, and we're not, which is why we're praying to him. And you contrast that with Wicca, fastest growing religion, especially among teenage girls in America, which is outnumbering Presbyterians in the U.S. Let me read this article. The population of self-identified witches has risen dramatically in the United States in recent decades as interest in astrology and witchcraft practices have become increasingly mainstreamed. While data is sparse, Quartz noted, I don't know who Quartz is, this is from ChristianPost.com. The practice of witchcraft has grown significantly in recent decades. Those who identify as witches has risen concurrently with the rise of the witch aesthetic. Maybe we'll find out what that means. While the U.S. government doesn't regularly collect detailed religious data. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Now that I don't believe. This article says the U.S. government doesn't regularly collect data. Yeah. Now I'm going to try to say this with a straight face. While the U.S. government doesn't regularly collect data. I can't do it. That's stupid. While the U.S. government doesn't regularly collect detailed religious data because of concerns that it may violate separation of church and state, several organizations have tried to fill the data gap. From 1990 to 2008, Trinity College in Connecticut ran three large detailed religion surveys. Those have shown that Wicca grew tremendously over this period, from an estimated 8,000 Wiccans in 1990, half of which I went to school with, just saying. They found there were about 340,000 practitioners in 2008. They were estimated there were around 340,000 pagans in 2008. Pew Research Center studied the issue in 2014, discovering that 0.4% of Americans, approximately 1.5 million people, identify as either Wicca or pagan, meaning their communities continue to experience significant growth. Now, I would add to that number, Wicca practicing church members in whatever form, whether it is church members who are dabbling in certain various forms of witchcraft, be it video games or comic books, or, and I'm talking about adults, video games or comic books, or through books and movies that are geared toward Wicca, witchcraft, wizardry, things like that. Because if you do it, you are a doer of it. Makes sense, right? And with that in mind, the numbers would be huge. The types of, and let me explain what I mean by that. So let's go to Galatians 3. We touched on this a little bit last night, but let me expound on it, since it is All Hallows Day, the day after All Hallows Eve. In Galatians 3, Paul used the term bewitched. Now, is that just a generic term? Is there a better trans? You know what? Let me see what NIV says. Let's see. No, Galatians. I have my King James plus NIV plus Greek. So we'll do a little survey here and see what these new Bibles have done to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, of course, King James says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Interesting. The NIV says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" What? I'm not ready for that. Let me finish this thought here. What is the Greek here? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who..." Yeah. Ebaskanein is the Greek word. Literally means bewitched. So I guess they couldn't figure a way out of it. But let me briefly describe for you what I'm getting at here. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And he says it in the context of that you should not obey the truth. "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And then adding to that, Galatians chapter 4, where he mentions the elements, earth, air, fire, and water, the four elementals, who have watchtower spirits, and they're all dragons. Think about it. And often those dragons are asleep. Remember what Elijah said about the prophets of Baal and their god. Is he sleeping? And Wiccans teach their elemental dragons, their watchtower dragons. Oftentimes, when it comes time to do the mojo, the magic, they need the dragons of the watchtowers to participate in the ritual to supply the power. And most of the time, those dragons are going to be asleep. And one book I had said, "Be careful, you witches, because you wake a sleeping dragon, he may just bite your head off, literally." And the witch was being serious. Telling practitioners of Wicca, be careful when you arouse or waken a watchtower dragon, because if you do it harshly, that dragon may injure you. Dead serious. So, Galatians 4, speaking of the elements, weak and beggarly elements in verse 9, you observe days, months, times, and years. That's Wicca. That's whether it's the four elements are related to the four seasons, related to the four, the two equinoxes and the two solstices, related to the four cardinal directions, the four quarters of the earth, facing north, south, east, and west, doing it on summer solstice, fall equinox, winter solstice, spring equinox, and then combining with that the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. And so that, to me, I think there's a meaning here related to witchcraft, and that is when it comes to getting favor or blessing from God, do we need performance? Do we need to speak certain words, utter positive words, or utter them with enough so that we have erased negative thoughts out of our mind, because negative thoughts produces negative results with God? That's a lie. That's witchcraft at its core, and it's being practiced in a lot of places where people, for whatever reason, have been led to believe that on certain days God can be heard better than on other days, or facing certain directions, or being in a certain location, like the transept in the Catholic Church, being at that center point there where you receive the communion, being in that spot, you must receive communion in that spot, according to the Catholic Church. That's geomancy. That's witchcraft. Doesn't matter what form it comes in. It is contrary to the law of liberty in Christ Jesus that says we can call upon the name of the Lord whenever, wherever we are. However, we can cry help to God, and God will hear us and God will help us. It's that. That, my friends, is the simplicity in Christ that I love. And I hate I hate software is what I hate. I hate false way that brings that Wicca doctrine bondage into people's lives, because they think that God's not blessing them, or God won't bless them because they can't perform enough. God doesn't do it on our performance. He does it on His and upon Christ. This 2 hours went by so fast, I had no idea it was after 2 o'clock already. I love you. It's good to be with you. The Delphi conference video is coming out. The first one is out this week. We're working on the second and third. Going to try to have them done by Sunday. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. That's a quote from the old King James Bible. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for your prayers, your love, and your support for us. Think Bible.